This morning we're going to continue in our traveling light from the book of Galatians, and we are going to be investigating Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. So if you would please open your Bibles to Galatians 2, verses 15 through 21. Some years ago when I was a young man and investigating the dating scene, one of the things that we would do is we would take our dates to the Fox Theater on Denison Parkway in Corning, and one day a friend of mine said he was going to ask this girl out that he really liked, and I said, okay, that sounds like fun. What are you going to do? Well, we're going to go to the Fox Theater. Of course, that's what everybody did. The next day I said to him, how'd things go last night? He said, well, things started off pretty good, but things got kind of rocky during the middle. I said, really, what happened? He said, well, I picked her up and we went out to Pizza Hut and we got something to eat, and then we went to the movies and we got our seats, and she said, hey, I'd like some popcorn. And he said, okay, I'll go get some popcorn and I'll go get some juju beads too. Now, how many of you remember juju beads? Oh, yeah. He went and got those things, and by the time he came back, the previews were showing, the theater was dark. And he pulled into his seat, and he reached over, and he kissed the woman on the side of her face. And then he heard the words, I'm back here. And he turns around, and there she is, seated behind him. That's where things got rocky. In case you're wondering where the rocky part came in, that was the rocky part right there. That was a mistake. And if you're like me, you don't like making mistakes. How many of you prefer to be right? Okay, well, I was doing some marriage counseling some years ago with a couple, and we were talking together, and they were talking about their trials and tribulations of raising their children, and about the trials and tribulations of what it meant to be kind of still a newly wedded couple. They've been married for about 5 years, and it seems as though they've been having a bit of an argument, and I said, well, what's the problem? Did it come to a peace or resolution? And Paul says, well, as far as I'm concerned, it did. And I asked her, I said, what about you? What do you think? She said, well, I always knew that I would eventually find Mr. Wright. I just didn't know his first name was Always. Okay, fine. How many of you can identify with that situation? Okay. There is something that's good about being right, but there are some things more important than being right. And I think the thing that's more important than being right is being right with God. It's about having that right and open relationship with Him. And we're concerned about things like the relationships around us. We're concerned about relationships with people. But I want you to know that there is honestly and really only one relationship that can guarantee you eternal life in heaven. And that is a relationship with God, your Heavenly Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Believing in God is not enough. We have to have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. So far in our study through the book of Galatians and Paul's letter to the churches of the region of Galatia, we have learned a few things. Okay? Number one, we have learned that Paul is writing this letter to defend the gospel, okay, and also to defend his apostleship so far, against a group of people that we call the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were a group of false teachers that had infiltrated the church and told the people that having Jesus was a good thing, but if you really wanted to be saved, you also had to obey the Jewish rituals of circumcision, sacrifice, and eating the right foods and abstaining from certain foods. In other words, Jesus was a good start, but if you really wanted to be on God's side, you had to follow the rules and regulations of the Old Testament as well. This began to lead some of the people in the region of Galatia astray. And they began to believe in a gospel not just of grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast, but a gospel of grace plus works as a means of earning their salvation. I want us to know, and I'm hoping that we'll see this, and as Paul has already started to get at here in the book of Galatians, is that when one chooses a lifestyle based on self-righteousness and works, it's a fatal mistake. you and I cannot earn God's favor. If we believe that we can through our own good works, it's a fatal mistake. Why is it fatal? Because if you are going to trust in your good works to earn God's favor, when the day comes that you stand before God in the final judgment, you're going to be faced with the chore of having to argue in front of God that you have found a better way to salvation than that which He has supplied, and that is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That is something that you will fail at. Paul also has made clear, very, very clearly so far in the book of Galatians, that we are made right with God by God. We are not made right with God by our works, by our, you know, do's and don'ts. We are made right by God, with God, by God. There is, according to Paul, a way to live the Christian life. But we need to understand that justification, which is something that God offers, is an act of God whereby He declares us to be not guilty. And the way that He has made for us to be declared not guilty is through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. This is what Paul has told us so far. How many of you like justice? Everybody loves justice, right? Well, there is a college in Abilene, Texas, called Hardin Simmons College. Okay? And there was a particular classroom that the students got the hang of the idea that if they were to take erasers and throw them at a clock in the classroom, if they hit the clock just right, it would advance the clock a minute. Okay? So they're sitting there throwing erasers at the clock. The clock advances. The teacher shows up about 5 minutes late. They've advanced the clock about 10 minutes. And the rule is, if a teacher doesn't show up to class on time, no class. So the teacher shows up, the students all say, what? You're late. Sorry. And they all left. Teacher didn't say anything. Midterm exams come around, and the teacher, who hasn't said anything, gives a killer midterm exam. Not only is it a hard exam, but he says it is a time test. And that at the given hour, when the clock strikes X minutes, the exam is over and you will be considered incorrect for every question you do not answer. So they had to get the correct answers and complete the test. He handed out the test and he said, begin now, and pulled out a box of erasers and began to throw them at the clock. True story. So now, how many of you like justice now? Does that sound like a good idea? Everybody loves justice unless the justice is being meted out to us. And if it's being meted out to us, we don't pray for justice anymore. What do we pray for? Mercy. Yes. God, have mercy. Yeah, get them, Lord, but please have mercy on me. The good news of the gospel is that God forgives. But He forgives when justice is satisfied. And He has made a way for His justice to be satisfied. And that is through His Son, Jesus. Okay? Okay. So, with that being the backdrop for this whole message this morning, I want to start off by talking about what I consider, or what I call, fatal living. Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 15, says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." Okay, starting off by talking about fatal living. Paul starts off here by saying that it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a sinful Gentile or whatever you are, okay? All of us have an equal standing before God. We come into the world all on the same footing. We all have the same footing before God. And when the Judaizers came in and claimed that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and follow the Old Testament directives for the right foods to eat and the foods not to eat and the sacrificial system and all of that, they assumed at that point a position of spiritual superiority. Yes, you guys have it partially right, but if you want to be like us and be on God's in crowd, then you not only have to have Jesus, but you got to have all this to go with him. You get it? You get what I'm saying? So having Jesus was one thing, but if you want to have Jesus, you got to have him the Jewish way. And this is the way that we've decided. Paul says that's not true. We're justified before God, all of us, in the same way. We all have equal standing. As I said during Sunday school, the ground at the foot of the cross is completely level, and everybody comes and stands at the same level. Okay? Paul understands the concerns of the Judaizers, and you can see that here in verses 15 and 16. You see, because the Judaizers actually had good motives. Their motives weren't bad. Their motives were basically this. If people believe that Jesus is all that's necessary for salvation, what about all these laws that encourage us to live a moral life? You get it? They figured that if people only trusted in Christ and a salvation that does not have any works in it, that the people would start to slide down the road to immoral behavior. Okay? They felt that if the law was made secondary, mankind would abandon the moral precepts that were demanded in the law. So actually their motives were good. Can you see that? Unfortunately, folks, though their motives were good, the result is bad. Because they believed in a gospel based on works. Works are necessary. They were providing guidelines for believers just the same way that the Pharisees provided guidelines back in Jesus' day. You've got to have this, you've got to do that, and you've got to be like us. Just because we gain right standing before God through His Son Jesus does not give us a license to sin. Look at verse 17. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Well, absolutely not. Of course he doesn't. Jesus Christ is never a promoter of sin. He is not an agent of sin. Jesus is a promoter of righteous living. How many of you believe that God watches you and actually wants you to live a righteous life? How many of you think that the Lord wants you to have holiness in your life? Personal holiness. Do you believe that? Okay. If you honestly believe that the Lord wants us to have holiness in our life, and we read the scriptures that tell us things like, come out from among them, then why is it that my sins always smell good and your sins always smell bad? Amen? Ouch. Ouch. I can always rationalize my own sins away. I always have a good excuse for all my sins. But you, on the other hand, forget it. You know, you need to buck up. You guys need to straighten up. I mean, my sins are all, you know, I've got excuses for mine. I had a bad potty training experience. That wasn't in my notes. I don't even know why I said that. The problem with the law is that the law gives us no power to obey its commandments. It only gives us the commandments. Do this, don't do that. Do this, but don't do that. That's all it gives us. And if we break one bit of the law at any point, we break the entire thing. You break the law at one point, you break the entire law. So the law stands over people, condemning them at every point and proving to them that they cannot make God satisfied on their own. And that's what the law was designed to do. The law is not imperfect in any way. It was given by God, so therefore it's perfect. Even Jesus told us that. The law won't pass away, he says. But he fulfilled it, didn't he? He was the point of the whole thing. That whole sacrificial system was designed to do what? Point to the coming Messiah. That whole system was designed to point to the coming Messiah, and Jesus was the Messiah. Through the law, nobody can be declared righteous because nobody can perfectly obey it. Am I making myself clear? Now, those of you that are in my Wednesday night Bible study class, we've been studying the book of Romans, and what did we decide about the book of Romans? The Romans clearly teaches that if there was the law and somebody was able to keep every speck, every jot, every tittle, every dotted I, every crossed T from the day that they were conceived until the day that they died, that God would owe them salvation as a wage. Don't look at me like that. It's true. Paul says it. That if you're able to keep the law perfectly all the days of your life, then God would give you the wage of salvation because you've earned it. But there's a small problem with that. All of my Bible study class tell me what the problem is. Nobody can do it. Very clearly. Nobody can keep the law. Why? Because we're born in sin. We have Adam's nature. And if you don't believe you have Adam's nature from the day you're born, I got news for you. Have a kid. And you'll find that out for yourself. The first time little bitty perfect baby says, I want this, and you say no, and their head begins to turn around on its axis, and they begin to spew green pea soup and pull the Linda Blair thing on you, and you say what? My perfect child is not so perfect. Well, guess why he's not perfect? Because you weren't. And you passed Adam's nature down to your child, so it's not their fault. It's Adam and Eve's fault. But we want to find a way to earn our way in. We want to find a way to make God happy with our do's and our don'ts. And that may sound like a nice philosophy. Just like a Supreme Court that bases their findings not on facts of law, but on philosophies. As we saw this past week, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end therein is destruction. Proverbs 14:12. Truth is, as long as we're trying to earn our way to God by works and human effort, we have chosen fatal living. You can't please God on your own through your good works. Amen? How many of you find that to be real challenging and condemning? I don't. I find it liberating. You know why? Because God has made a way for vital dying. Now that sounds bad. Nobody wants to die. But what am I talking about? What I'm talking about is that living by grace is vital dying. The law cannot save us. The law cannot sanctify us. But follow with me again, starting at verse 18. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, the law can't save you, but Jesus Christ can. The redemption that the law promised, and of which the sacrificial system was a prototype, could only be accomplished by the sacrifice of the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of that entire law that the Judaizers were trying to get the Galatians to live under once again. Paul is saying very clearly here, we don't need the law. We have Jesus. And because of Jesus, what? I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In other words, don't worry about the lack of morals that's going to come with believing in Jesus and following Jesus, because if Jesus Christ lives in me, then how will I live? I will have a life of holiness because it's Jesus Christ living through me. Is that clear? This is cause for celebration. We should be right about now dancing in the aisles. Jesus Christ lives in me. I've got the gift of eternal life. Praise you, God, for the gift of salvation in Jesus. But it also gives us pause for some reflection, because the gruesome death of the innocent, loving Son of God for my sin is the most radical indictment possible, pointing out the hopelessness of my sinful condition. Did you follow what I just said? What I just said is the crucifixion of Jesus is an open display of my hellish nature. When Jesus died, he died because of our sin and our hellish nature. I listen to the radio once in a while. And once in a while, I'll turn on the Christian radio station, and I am just absolutely floored by the quality of some of the Christian music you find on the Christian radio stations. I especially enjoy the songs that say things like, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, because you make me feel like dancing." Boy, that's great. You give me this feeling and you give me that feeling. Is that what Jesus is all about? What is he about? Yes, joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what Jesus is about. But he's more than just a set of feelings. His sacrifice and his perfect life call us to a life of holiness. What is holiness? Okay, how many of you think you've got to get a job at Dunkin' Donuts to figure that out? I know holiness is. That's those things that got those, you know, the holes in them. No, holiness, folks, is righteous living. That's what Jesus came for, to save himself a people who will then live righteously out of love for him. Am I making myself clear? When I see this, and when I really believe that Jesus Christ died for me, but not only did he die for me, he died because he had to for me, then all of my self-righteous displays of climbing ladders of morality and intellect come crashing down, because nothing compares to the love of Jesus. Self-reliance and self-confidence cannot live at the foot of the cross. You hear what I just said? It's not self-reliance and self-confidence that saves us. It's the shed blood of Jesus. And Jesus shed his blood because of my hellish nature. And paradoxically, verse 20 comes and says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Folks, what does that mean? When it says that we have been crucified with Christ, what does that mean? Let me ask you, what happens to things, to people who are crucified? If you studied history, you would find out that there has never been a person in all of history who survived a crucifixion. Everybody that was crucified died. Not a single person survived. There have been people who have survived the electric chair. There have been people who have survived hangings. But a person never survived a crucifixion. And when Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ," what is he saying? Jesus died, and I died with him. That sounds hard, right? Not if you get the second part. Because the second part says what? It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I've got a new life because of what Jesus did. He hasn't revamped my old one. He hasn't brought a nice coat of paint and repainted me and given me a new whitewashed appearance on the outside. He hasn't taken my heart and given me surgery. My wife and I just had lunch with a fellow yesterday. They had an entirely new aortic arch put in his heart because he had an aneurysm over his heart about the size of a Coke bottle, walking time bomb. And they took this piece of plastic and they grafted it in. He has a new functioning aortic arch and aortic valve. Is that what Jesus does? No. He doesn't repair your heart. He gives you a new one. He gives you a new heart. And this is great news. Because the new heart that Jesus gives me allows me to live a new life. Not a revamped one. It's like the difference between going to Dean's shop up there and getting your car fixed up to look like new, or going to the showroom and getting a brand new one. By the way, I'm putting you on notice that in September, Chevy's coming out with a new Chevelle, and I want one. Yes. Yes. And my wife's going to get me one of those for our anniversary in October.
Yeah, I will.
Yeah. Okay. You don't have 31,000 hanging around anywhere? Anybody have 31,000 hanging out there? That's all it's going to be, 31,000. A Christian is a person who has died with Christ. A Christian is a person whose stiff neck has been broken. A Christian is a person whose thick skull has been cracked open and something new has been put in. You understand what I'm getting at here? A new life is one whose brazen self-pride has been busted to pieces and it has been broken and then raised up and made new. This is what a believer is. If righteousness comes by keeping laws and by doing good deeds, then the cross was the biggest mistake in human history. And somebody died who didn't need to. But Jesus needed to. Paul says, if we could make our own way, then Christ died for nothing. But he died because we can't make our own way. I was talking to a fellow from a church I was at a couple years ago, and he was a farmer. He had a neighbor who was a farmer, and he kept inviting his neighbor to church. And the man kept saying, no, I don't need to go to church. I go to church every day when I go out into my fields and I see the work of God right in front of me. I don't need to go to church. And the man says, well, don't you know the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we should not forsake the gathering together of the brethren, which is the habit of some? And the man says, I don't need to do that because I am content and I am established. Some weeks later, this farmer was going through his field on his tractor, and he saw his neighbor who had gotten himself stuck. It appears as though a woodchuck had dug a nice hole in the farmer's field. It had been rainy, and the man's tires were spinning on his tractor. And he went to his neighbor, and he said, hey, can I help? The farmer kind of sat sideways on his tractor and said, yeah, I guess I need help. And the first farmer said, well, I've been watching you for a while. I can see you're not making much progress, but at least you're content and you obviously are well established. Right there in the middle of your field. You and I have a power to live a new life because the power of the resurrection lives inside of us. There's not a single person that can say, I have this sin, but I have a right to it because I had a bad upbringing. Or I have a right to the sin because I was treated this way. Or I have a right to this because I had this problem way back when. We possess the power of the resurrection and the power of sin and death no longer has any hold over you. Why? Because I was crucified with Christ. How about you? And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. How about you? And so say hallelujah. Because Jesus is yours. We're not just declared to be right, folks, but we are. We have the power to live rightly as well. How many of you remember last year I gave you the illustration of the glove? Remember that? You may not have remembered anything I said there the whole day, but you remember the glove? Okay, you remember the glove. What good is a glove? What good are they? They're good for nothing unless there's a hand inside the glove that makes it move and do the things it needs to do. Folks, you're a glove. And unless the Lord is living in you, you're worthless and you don't do much. You just kind of lay there, and like if you're a leather glove, you kind of dried and stiff. But when a glove has a hand inside of it, it is enabled to do all kinds of things. We're like a glove, and what we need is for the Lord to fill us and empower us. Then we'll be able to do all things through Christ who lives in us. You believe that? Then rejoice. Because of the grace of God, you have been made right with God. Rejoice. Because of the grace of God, you now have the freedom to choose righteousness, and the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead can also live in you. Rejoice. Because it's Jesus who lives in you. The one righteous one lives in you. And because of that, when God looks at you, what does he see? The righteous one. Rejoice. Yeah, you're right, Pastor Jay. I'm going to start rejoicing right now. I just feel it bubbling up inside of me so bad. What was that? High fiber cereal. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus wants to live in you so that he can get out of you. Let the world see Jesus in you. Amen? Father, our prayer is that you would help us to live a new life in Christ. Your word tells us that I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Lord, that takes away all of our excuses about the old nature. Father, it takes away all of our excuses about our bad behaviors. Father, it calls us to new life. Dear God, help us to live in newness of life. Not just today, but from this day forward. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.